Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I am really glad you tuned in today. Maybe you need this reminder. Do you know that God is in the business of redemption? He is the Redeemer. He redeems our stories. He makes beauty out of ashes. He takes something and makes something of our lives when it seems like nothing is going right. That's who he is. That's what he does. That's how he is. Well, today we're welcoming back my precious friend, Liz Curtis Higgs. We have her on the program once a month. We call it Redemption Stories with Liz Curtis Higgs. Today we'll be talking about what we can learn from the story of the woman caught in adultery from the Gospel of John, chapter 8. A quick reminder first before we get Lizzie on. We are very excited, and the days are winding down in July. Our kickoff starts in August, but now is when you sign up. We are praying, hoping to raise $50,000 to help put an end to human trafficking. That money will go to International Justice Mission. So Faith Radio and Venture Expeditions together are putting this initiative together. We're calling it the Live Free Challenge, and it's a way that you can use your best energies for the world's greatest needs. And Paul Herkman of Venture has been in before, and he said, you can't believe people who don't even exercise have engaged in an initiative like this and actually become exercisers. So all we're asking you to do, even if you don't exercise, is determine how many miles you can log in the month of August. That's on your own. It's on your honor system. Walking, running, biking. What can you do? All right. And then determine what kind of money you think you could raise. Maybe you could just ask friends. Could you give 10 cents a mile? I mean, do what you feel like you can. Well, on our homepage, myfaithradio.com, you'll see on the banner there, Live Free Challenge. You click on that literally in a matter of minutes. 4 minutes, I think, you'll have a fundraising page built that you can share on your media sites. There's even a video from IJM that shows the issue of trafficking and what IJM is doing about it. So it's a compelling reason to sweat, to exercise, to use your best energies. I want you to picture yourself walking, biking, running, praying for the victims of those who live in daily horror of human trafficking, and you just using your freedom and your health and your energy to help put an end to it. I'm telling you, this will be great. My goal is to bike 200 miles next month, raise $2,000 next month. What about you? Will you join us? I pray you will. Check us out on myfaithradio.com. Again, look for the Live Free Challenge. You'll be glad you did. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Liz Curtis Higgs is a popular conference speaker and the author of nearly 30 books. She's a multi-best-selling author. She has more than 3 million copies in print. It's probably 4 million by now. Some of her best-selling books include The Girls Still Got It, Bad Girls of the Bible, Really Bad Girls of the Bible. And she and her hubby and family live in Louisville, Kentucky. She's got her own influencer page up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Dear Lizzie, welcome back to the program.
It's so good to be back. Did you say 200 miles?
Yes, ma'am.
On your bicycle?
Yes, ma'am.
In a month?
Uh-huh.
Oh, my word. So I'm trying to do really quick math and think, how many miles is that a day? It's a lot.
It's a lot. I'm not running or walking it. But I could do it on the bike, that's for sure. I'm thinking if I do a 30 and a 20 and a 10 or something, I'll get there. You know?
I love it. Well, good for you.
Thank you so much. Thank you, dearie. So you know this. You've been on so many times. You've come with a verse. I'd love to know if there's a verse on your heart these days.
Oh, it's the verse that keeps me going on the hard days. Hmm. Therefore, Romans 8:1.
Love it.
Therefore, because of everything Paul has written up until that point, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I could quit right there because that says it all. But the Bible doesn't actually stop there. There's a comma. And it's the because. Here's how we have the absolute assurance that we are no longer condemned. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So this being set free from condemnation is only because of Jesus, only because he has paid for our sin and taken death so we did not have to. Mm-hmm. So I think that one just always speaks to me. And maybe it's because, Susie, that the adversary loves to condemn. Yeah. That's the little rocks he throws at me all day long. You know, you did that, God saw that, God's not going to forgive that, and it's all the little rocks that get thrown at us, as it were. They're condemnation rocks. There were a group of men who wanted to throw condemnation rocks at a woman caught in adultery, but Jesus had such a better idea.
Hmm. You know, I think it was Dr. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary, and he's referencing that verse, Liz, and he was saying how if a bird had no wings, the very gravity would pull that bird to the ground, but the wings allow the weight of that bird, the wings defy the gravity of the bird's weight, so it can rise above and defy gravity. And he said, the gravity of sin weighs us down, but the life of the Spirit of Christ in us, that the fact that there's no condemnation, that defies gravity of our sin. It helps us rise above the natural gravity and the pull of our sin and even the payment. I'm probably butchering what he'd said, but I thought it was such a beautiful picture that we can rise
and
above.
Yeah. Yes, that's so visual. I love to paint pictures like that, and so seldom do that when somebody else says it's like, yes, that's it. That's what it is.
Yeah.
So good. And yet, I do think it's something we struggle with because we keep saying to ourselves and or the enemy says to us, how can there be no condemnation when there clearly was sin? For the woman caught in adultery, there clearly was sin. How in the world can we get to the end of that glorious story with no condemnation? And I think that's why I'm so excited to talk to you about
it today. I can't wait. So some know the story, some don't. But talk to us like we don't know it at all. Set up the context of what happened here.
Sure. Well, Jesus is teaching a morning Bible study. Don't you just love that? With two in there with bells on.
Totally.
He's in the temple courts, and he is ready to start teaching. It says at dawn, so they had a very early morning study, and of course they would. It's hot there, and so they would rise and shine and meet in the temple, in the open area, and everybody is welcome to come and hear him. So he appeared in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. Now, they would be his people, but they would also just be the people, people who just were curious, people who wanted to see what he had to teach. And all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. Susie, I love this. This is how it was done. The rabbi sat. It's a place of authority. That's partly why we hear that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's a finished work. It's a place of authority. So he sits and everybody else stands. Now, I know you speak as I do. Don't you want to go back to that? Doesn't that sound delicious?
Yeah.
You
delicious.
Come to the stage while everybody's forced to stand
exactly.
For 45 minutes. At least if they fell asleep, you'd know, right?
Exactly.
But this is how it was done. So if we're going to picture Jesus teaching, we already have to repaint that picture. He's seated. Everybody else is standing. The morning sun is moving across the temple courts. Now, I would not miss being in the presence of Jesus if he was going to teach. Wouldn't you set your alarm, get up super early, and be there?
Indeed.
One of the things I think that we sometimes do when we read a story like this is we think, oh, if only I had been there. If only I had lived, when Jesus taught, so I could literally sit at his feet, or in this case, stand while he's seated, and learn from him. And what I want to say to our friends who are tempted to go that direction, we actually live in a better time now, because those people did not have what we have. Most of them were illiterate. Most of us are able to read. We have the entire counsel of God printed in books that you can get for $5 or for free. Even churches will hand out Bibles. The whole counsel of God. And we each have the gift of the Holy Spirit, those of us who know him, who will interpret for us, who will help us look at words on a page that suddenly leap. They just leap up into our eyes and into our hearts, and they make sense where they didn't make sense maybe 6 months ago, a year ago, 5 years ago. Now we look at them and we're just convinced they've changed the Bible, that somehow the one that didn't make sense to us when we were 20 suddenly does make sense to us now that we're 30 or 40 or 50, fill in any year. So, my friends, we are in the presence of Christ when we open his word and allow the Holy Spirit to enlighten the word for us. It is even more exciting than if we sat there and heard him. Isn't that something?
Can I get a witness, somebody? That is worth the price of admission right there, and super important point to make. We can always find excuses and reasons, but our life change happens when we make the time that we have commentaries and devotionals and even freedom, Lizzie, to meet without fear for our lives. I mean, we are set up to succeed in this walk of faith. Wow.
We have everything. God has made it all possible for us. And then, as I said, to add that wonderful, and there is now no condemnation. Wow. But we sadly condemn ourselves. We condemn other people, and we allow the adversary to condemn us. This story, I hope, is going to set us all free from that. So here's Jesus. He's seated and teaching in the temple courts. Got a clear picture? Morning, early, birds singing. Some uninvited guests show up, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Now, again, if you've never read the story and you're taking it at face value, these sound like the good guys of the Bible. This is the teachers of the law of Moses. So, good guys, right? The Pharisees were the ones who made sure people kept that law. So we have the Sunday school teachers, and we have, you know, the principals, somebody in charge. These should be good guys. But in any Bible movie, when the Pharisees show up, the music moves to a minor key every time. It does. So, and the reason they got such a bad reputation, it's a deserved one, is because of things like this. They brought in a woman caught in adultery. Okay, first of all, the law that they supposedly knew so well is that the man and the woman were equally guilty and equally to be stoned. So it's very interesting how they just haven't bothered to mention the man. And if you're in an act of adultery, obviously it takes two people.
Indeed.
But the man is left behind. We don't know what he's up to. But she's the one dragged out.
Okay.
She's caught in adultery.
I'm so sorry. We have to pause here. Yes, sorry about that, Lizzie. So we've got the woman who's dragged out. In fact, Lizzie says, into this large but orderly assembly came a well-timed disturbance by men who should have known better than to rudely interrupt the rabbi's open-air classroom. So that's where we're at. And I want Lizzie on the other side to unpack the idea that it's a well-timed interruption. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, more with her when we return. Having a good day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend Liz Curtis Higgs, who joins us every single month. She gives her time and sows into your life. What a blessing. If you follow her on social media, you should give her a shout out and give her a thanks for all the time she gives us. Today, we're unpacking the story of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And Lizzie was just setting it up before the break. So Jesus is sitting, he's teaching, everybody's standing around him in this open-air classroom setting. Then comes these men dragging this woman into the center of it all. Take it from there, Liz.
Yeah, it doesn't say they were dragging, but I can't believe she walked into this one willingly. Of all the places, if you were caught in the act, and that's what the King James says, she was caught in the very act. So it is so clear she's a sinner. There's no doubt about her sin. It's apparent. But if you're caught in a sin, the very last place you would want anybody to drag you is into a Bible study. Because your fear, of course, would be these are all righteous people and I am unrighteous. These people all have a right to judge me. I mean, just of all the places. This isn't it. This isn't it. And she doesn't speak for a very long time, so we can only imagine the thoughts that are running through her mind. First of all, if they caught her in the act, then she is probably half-dressed at best. I find it unlikely that these men would have stood around and waited while she put clothes on, because they're very happy to make her an object of shame. So here she is. We don't know, but it doesn't, you know, again, it doesn't seem likely. She is very ashamed. And they make her stand before the group. So visual. I've got it. They're dragging her, as you said, right in front of everybody. As an English major, I'm immediately reminded of Hester Prynne, from Nathaniel Hawthorne, being dragged into the unforgiving light of day. Come along, Madam Hester, show your scarlet letter in the marketplace. You almost have to wonder if Nathaniel Hawthorne had this scene in mind when he wrote about her. And so, so there she is. She's hanging out, exposed in every way, emotionally exposed, physically, socially. She is as covered over with shame as a woman could be. As I share in the book, and I'll share it today, Susie, because I never want people to hear judgment in my voice when I teach about these women. I understand them too well. Long ago, I knew a woman who slept with a married man on a weekday, woke up to find herself 2 hours from home. They were in a hotel, but 1 hour from the start of her workday, which makes a problem because she doesn't have time to run home and change clothes. So bad enough, she's going to go into work, you know, with her hair a mess and no makeup on and whatever. But if you're wearing the same clothes you wore the day before, well, this will not escape notice. People will be talking. So what'd she do? She went into a department store downtown, opened at 8:30, ran in, bought the first thing that fit, probably not a red dress, and kept it on, cut the tags off, paid for it on the way out. No problem. I'll just wear this. And I remember that day very well, Susie. Mm. I do.
Bless your heart.
Walked into my job at a radio station, actually. And just to add another layer of, oh, my word, the man I slept with was my boss. And so, yeah, shame. Oh, my goodness. I understand. Sometimes people will say to me, Lizzie, why? Why are you so honest about your past? I mean, do I need to tell these stories? I don't. Except that it doesn't matter what people think of me. It only matters what they think of Jesus. It's like, why did God put these stories in the Bible of these bad girls and these really bad girls? Some people would prefer they not be there because who wants to study them? Well, apparently we're supposed to because God put them in his word. And it's not so we can think about, wow, they're really bad, so much as to say, wow, God is really good if he is willing to forgive even this, even a woman sleeping with a married man. We don't know her marital status. We only know for sure that he was. And so it's bad. It's bad in every century. It's never not bad. You know, even today, though sometimes people seem to, you know, throw around that they're having affairs with this person and that person as if it doesn't matter. All of us at heart know that it matters.
Yeah.
Even non-believers know that it matters. It's not okay in any culture, and it wasn't okay then. It got you stoned to death. I have to believe this woman being dragged out there in that situation, all she's thinking about is, where is the first rock going to land?
Hmm.
Will it hit my head? Will it hit my body? Am I going to be bruised to death? Can you imagine dying by being bruised to death such that the internal bleeding over time would finally kill you? I mean, how horrible is that? Or are the rocks going to be so sharp that they cut her skin and she bleeds out? Who is going to throw the death blow? Will it be a friend of hers, a neighbor? How long does she have to live? The things that must have been running through her mind. No way was she prepared for grace. She was not ready for the ending of this story. So she is standing there silent. And interestingly, Jesus is also silent. I love that. The Pharisees, of course, keep talking because that's what they do. Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The woman, not the man. He was caught too, but he's not there. And we mentioned that earlier. And so the question is, why just the woman? The fact is, they don't care about her. Their goal is not to see her get stoned. Their goal is to see Jesus taken down. That's what this whole party is about. They want to catch him in a sin so that he can be dragged off to be killed, not because of her. It was easier for them to have the woman.
Hmm.
Isn't that a sad truth?
So sad.
But
and you mentioned in the book, too, that so here Jesus sits really in a no-win situation. At least that's probably what they thought. They tried to put him in a no-win situation.
Right. Between a rock and a hard place. Hmm. Indeed, they did. In the law, they say to him, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Again, that's not correct. Such people, men and women. Now, what do you say? Yeah, this is where he's between a rock and a hard place. Because if he agrees with them, yeah, let's just stone her, then his teachings on grace won't fall on very receptive ears. But of course, if he disagrees with the law, this is a dangerous thing for a rabbi to do, opposing the religious leaders who would happen to be them. So I love what Jesus does. He doesn't speak. He bends down. Think about that. He bends down. That's a very humble place to be. And he starts to write on the ground with his finger. In no translation are we told what he wrote. And, of course, that means that theologians have a million opinions of what he was up to. Some believe he wrote out the sins of the Pharisees. I'm thinking there's not enough dust and enough ground to do that. Or that he wrote out the Ten Commandments, the law, to prove to them he knew it. Honestly, practically speaking, and this is what some commentators have decided as well, he probably is doodling. He is drawing in the sand. He would have to write very big, like Tom Hanks writing out help on the beach, for anybody to read it. And so it's more likely, remember you got all those people standing around. I think it's more likely he is just giving them time to think. And so he's doing just that. He's drawing in the sand. He also is sparing this woman his holy gaze. It would be hard to have a perfect, sinless man looking at you, an accused adulteress in whatever state of dress. So there is this silent moment, and they kept on questioning him. Apparently the questions are of little importance. They're not recorded in the scripture. Then he straightened up. Mm-hmm. Oh, my goodness, the drama.
And that's where we have to stop. I can't stand it. I'm at the edge of my seat. I'm like, and then what happened? And then what happened? And I know what happened. Like I told you, nobody tells a story like Lizzie. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, drawing from the scriptures, of course, but her book, Really Bad Girls of the Bible, More Lessons from Less Than Perfect Women, telling this amazing story, giving you context so you can understand it. And remember the verse that Lizzie opened with? There is now, therefore, no condemnation. For those of you who are in Christ Jesus, if you're walking in the dark, if you're hiding in the dark, come on out to the light. God has a better, better plan for you. She's going to finish this story and tell us what we can learn, what we can apply to our own lives. So don't go away. More with Liz Curtis Higgs when we come back. Tuning in, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend Liz Curtis Higgs, who joins us every single month for Redemption Stories. We're talking about the woman who was caught in adultery. So Jesus is teaching. It's a morning gathering. All right, Jesus is teaching. People are surrounded listening, and the religious leaders bring this woman before him. And one of the things, Liz, you say is to expose their sin, her sin. They most likely exposed her skin. So here she's so vulnerable and imagining herself being stoned to death for her sin, although the man, you know, that she was with is nowhere around. And they're really, you say that the whole idea, she's sort of beside the point, a sort of a side note. They're using her to set Jesus up. And his response then is he bends down and humbly just starts to draw on the ground. And right before the break, you said, and then he rose up. Take it from there.
Yeah, he rose and said to them, and imagine the drama in this scene. Everybody is on tiptoe, dying to hear what is Jesus going to say. I love how he makes sure they don't miss it. Everybody's listening, and he says, honestly, a phrase I think most of us could repeat with him, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. That was, in fact, the law. If you were the innocent party, you got to throw the first rock. And so if anyone is without sin, well, that wouldn't be me, and Susie, it wouldn't be you. In fact, it wouldn't be anybody listening today. In fact, it wasn't anybody listening then. There is really only one person who had the right to throw a stone at this woman, and this is the joy of this story. He has no rocks in his hands. He has the right to do it, but he does not do it. This is the Jesus who loves us. He has the right to punish us. He has the right to end our lives and leave us there. But he doesn't because of his love for us. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And this is such a beautiful example of him coming to save, literally save this woman's life. Now, I love the reaction of the crowd. Those who heard began to go away one at a time. And this is exactly how God convicts us of sin. Anyone without sin, nobody there was raising their hand, but they, each one of them individually, would have heard a word from God, go now, you have no right to throw this stone. And so one by one, one at a time, they came to that conclusion and walked away. And the older ones went first, and that makes total sense to me, because as I mature in the Lord, I'm not less aware of my sin. Mm-hmm. I'm more aware of my sin.
Indeed.
Wow. The things I used to look over and say, well, it's not so bad, I now understand are sin, always were sin, but now I see them in me and realize, and Jesus died for this too. So the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there in the midst, the King James says, in the midst of the crowd. Everybody didn't leave. No way were they going to miss this finale. But her accusers, not just the accuser of the brethren, but the accusers, the Pharisees, they're out of there. What I was curious about as I studied this is, why is she still there? Because if the men holding her, physically holding her in place, have backed away and left the building, why would she still be there?
Good point.
I'd be so tempted to slink out. But she stays because I think she's watching this man and hearing his words and saying to herself, maybe I have a future after all. Maybe this isn't my last day on earth. She is pinned to the ground with hope. Jesus straightens up again. Oh, I forgot to say, yeah, he bent down, wrote some more while everybody was leaving. And he straightened up again and he asked her, beautiful word, woman. Same word he used for his mother. It's a term of respect. You know, today it isn't necessarily, hey, woman, might be used in a derogatory way, but not back then. It was the polite word. It certainly is not, hey, prostitute, hey, sleazebag, none of that. Woman, has no one condemned you? Now, obviously, we all know the answer. We watched the scene unfold. No, nobody condemned her. But Jesus wants to make sure she got that message. So in good rabbinical tradition, he asks her the question, has no one condemned you? So she must answer. She finally speaks. The first thing she says, the only thing she says, no one, sir. Just two words in Greek. No one, sir. Sir also translated Lord. No one Lord. She knows who he is, and she understands that this condemnation is not going to come from him, which is why the next thing he says is, then, I hear a little ta-da, trumpets, neither do I condemn you. The one person who had the right to condemn is not condemning, because that's not why he came. It's not why he came. God didn't send his son down here to tell us we're all sinners. He came to tell us we have a Savior. I just never stop marveling at this story. She's definitely a sinner, but she's not condemned. That is to say, she will not have to pay to die for her sins. Wow. So there's our woman's story. Now I'm going to tell you something that may kind of upset you a little, dear listener or Susie. In all the original Greek manuscripts, the original ones, this story does not appear. And in your Bible today, it's very likely, you see it that way when you look on Bible Gateway, this whole story is in italics in that Bible. Some Bibles will put it in brackets. And if you look down the bottom of the page, there'll be a little footnote that says, this story did not appear in the earliest Greek manuscripts. Now, I'm panicking, and I'm thinking, but wait a minute, it's in the Bible. Are you telling us it's not true? Not for a million years. It's absolutely true, but it was omitted from the early manuscripts. Now, we have to all ask ourselves, why? We don't have a definitive answer. We know that it was fully accepted in the canon, but I have an opinion why, and you know, I'm so excited because about a half hour before the show, I found out that St. Augustine had the same idea.
Great minds, Lizzie. Great minds.
No, not that. I'm just relieved. But my feeling is that when the early scribes went to copy this story, they said, oh my word, this is not going to fly. He's forgiving a sinner. Just forgiving her. Please note, she does not ask for forgiveness, ever. She doesn't pray a sinner's prayer. We get none of the things we expect from a person who is expressing a need for forgiveness. But Jesus knows her heart. And he knew she needed it, and she knew she needed it because she knew she was a sinner. You follow all that?
Mm.
Sometimes we say the right, quotation marks around it, right words. We pray the sinner's prayer. But friends, it is not in our words, but in our heart. And we need to speak the words. The Bible is very clear about that. But it's you speak the words, you believe them in your heart, and you speak them with your mouth. Both of those have to go together, and the believing in the heart comes first. And so here's this woman who shows us how amazing a God we serve, because he was willing to forgive a woman who was simply thrown in front of him and had not a word to speak in her own defense.
So powerful, Lizzie. As you're talking, I'm even thinking of Jesus saying, many who say, Lord, Lord, to whom I will reply, I never knew you. So the heart connection is so significant. I mean, you even think about the thief on the cross, you know, remember me. Remember me. I mean, it's so often we put such a formula to it. And I know, as you say, it's important to be saying the particular words, but not absent from the heart. And I just love that Jesus sees in the depths of the soul that person's need, that person's heart, that person's call. And don't you wish, I wish with her and the woman with the issue of blood, I could see on a movie how their lives played out after those Jesus encounters. I'd just be amazed to watch what they did with their lives after that.
Oh, funny that you would say that, because soon after I wrote Really Bad Girls of the Bible, I really wanted to write a book that was exactly that, following these redeemed women the next day and seeing what it was like when they went back home and everybody in town had watched this unfold. And did they receive her back? If she was married, did her husband forgive her? If she was not married, did any man ever talk to her again? I so wanted to do that, but I'll tell you what stopped me. It's not in the Bible.
Okay, that's a little problem then.
Yeah.
Sorry.
You know what I'm saying? It's like I want to know so desperately. I believe all of that's going to be revealed to us when we stand in his presence. And I look forward to that. There's so many, as it were, unfinished, for us in the flesh, unfinished stories where we want to know. But the important, the element of the story that needs to be there is the one about Jesus. And it is there in its entirety.
Yes.
And so perhaps someday we know it ended well. That we can be sure. Now, that reminds me, we need to finish this story because there is one other word, isn't there? The one that everybody quotes after he says, "Neither do I condemn you." Then he says these words, "Go and sin no more." I got to tell you, the first time I read that as a new believer, I just threw my hands up and said, "There is no hope for me." Of course I'm going to sin again. I know I will. I know myself. I know my nature. I'm watching what happens today. I will sin before this day ends. I just will. I don't know what it'll be. Hope it's not a big flashy splashy. But there, something will happen, Susie. You know, I don't know how long. Maybe we could, you know, keep some record. Although the Bible says if we kept a record of sins, who could stand? So, you know, are you doing better if you can go 45 minutes without sin? And then think about it. If you did, well, you'd be proud of yourself for going 45 minutes
Bam.
Without sin. And then you'd be, yeah, you're caught again. And, you know, this is, I remember getting a letter years ago from a dear woman who said, "I came to know Jesus. I walked a straight line for years, and then I sinned." And I tried not to laugh. I understood what she meant, but we often sin like between the baptistry and the towel. You know what I'm saying?
Or between 8 and 9 a.m. I mean, we have mercy sent to us every morning because we need them, right?
Desperately, yes. Yeah. And I talk to the Lord at night, too, just, you know, for another measure before I even go to sleep. We are sinners, dear ones. And the fact that even knowing that about us, we are not condemned but forgiven, is meant to keep us on our knees, emotionally and spiritually. I have bad knees now with arthritis, and I can't kneel when I take communion, which breaks my heart. But the Lord knows in my heart I'm kneeling. Kneeling is this place where he wants us to be, ever dependent on him, ever humble before him, never taking credit for getting something right. If I do go 45 minutes without sin, guess who gets the credit for that? That would be Jesus. Mm-hmm. That would not be Lizzie. Because Lizzie is flesh, and Lizzie's flesh demands a lot of attention. I want things. I need, or convince myself, I need things. But Jesus knows our only deep and real need is communion with him, which only comes when we are completely forgiven. And that's his work, not our work. And so, on our knees, as this woman probably was.
So, Lizzie, when you come back, I want you to unpack a little bit more about the go and sin no more, and even tackle some of these takeaways that you unpack in Really Bad Girls of the Bible. One listener wrote, said, a thought came to mind about the man caught in the act of adultery. What if he was in on it? I mean, for the teachers to be right there at that moment, it had to have been an inside deal. Something to think about. Love for Lizzie to comment on that as well. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, more with her in a moment. Tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a fantastic conversation as we do every single month with our dear friend Liz Curtis Higgs. She is she's sold like a gazillion copies of her books, and she's a best-selling author, national speaker, actually worldwide speaker, and we get to talk with her every single month. And today we've been unpacking the story from Scripture about the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. We're at the tail end of the conversation. Nobody tells a story like Lizzie. So if you just tuned in, you got to go back and catch the podcast once it's up in a little bit. So Lizzie, you're taking us to this place where the religious leaders have ditched because they are not without sin. So they dropped their rocks, they left. And now Jesus has had this conversation with this dear woman. And his final words were, go and sin no more. And you said that's so impossible. That's what you thought as a young believer going, how in the world would I ever do that? And so right. Take it from there, if you would.
Well, I'm relieved to tell you that the NIV, a more modern translation, says go now, and this is closer to the Greek as well, go now and leave your life of sin.
Mm.
That we can do, and I did do that whole crazy decade of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. When I met Jesus, it was shocking to me how quickly my appetite, desire for those things, fell to the wayside, and I was able to walk in newness of life. I'm telling you, it wasn't Lizzie getting her act together. Yeah. It so wasn't. It was God moving in, setting up residence in my heart, cleaning it out. I'm sure you've read the wonderful My Heart, Christ's Home little pamphlet that many of us have read over the decades. And that was exactly, he moved in. He just cleaned it up. He did an interior decorating job, the likes of which I could never have imagined. And so I know that that step by step, he takes us through that. And so you can go now and leave your lifestyle, the whole life of sin. But we still have to be aware that there are sins, these transgressions, that still happen. Even David said, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." That honest confession, don't you just love Dave?
Love Dave.
He so works for me because he speaks from a heart place, from an emotional place. But we do know, you know, that sin is real. James said, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." And so, you know, you're just about ready to fall over at that point and say, well, then what hope is there? The only hope is Jesus. The only hope. And more as the years go by, I'm understanding that anything I get right is God. It is not in any way, shape, or form Liz. It's not. It's Him at work in us that makes it happen. Even that beautiful scripture many of us memorized, I can do all things through Christ, not through us. You know, sometimes we stop at I can do all things. In fact, you know, I think that's how the song often goes. I can do all things, I can do all things, which sounds more like a motivational speech. It's through Christ. Only through Him are we able to walk the straight and narrow, as it were, to keep from sinning. I'm just relieved that when we stumble, even being led by Him, because we're stuck in our flesh, we're going to stumble. Even then He picks us up. Even then He washes us clean. Even then He gives us a new chance over and over. He never gets tired of it. You know, if I were the Lord and dealing with me about, you know, I'd be like, Liz, it's the 27th time you've asked for forgiveness for this. I'm done with you, girl. You're on your own now. But He never says that.
You know, it's just amazing. It's scandalous, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful. But we do this in church where we try to legislate holiness by external pressure. This is what a good Christian looks like. This is how you need to act. Now, of course, we want wise counsel, but external pressure of any kind never produces life transformation and sustainable change. But when we ourselves walk with God and give Him access to those places, and He changes us from the inside out, it's not only sustainable, it's fruit-bearing. And isn't that just sort of the glory of the fruit-bearing life?
It is. It's amazing. I can't begin to say that I understand it, and that's exactly what He intends. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. Anybody who thinks they can actually describe grace, I mean, I've written a book about it, and I'm still light years away from really grasping the depth of it. And that's what makes it so marvelous. And again, it's what keeps us humble. If we could figure out how to do grace on our own, we wouldn't need God. We wouldn't want God. We really wouldn't, because we'd much rather do it ourselves and take credit for it and applause. But the truth is, that's not how it's wired. It's not a thing of man. It's a thing of God alone. It keeps us dependent on Him. It keeps us listening to Him, listening for His voice, asking for His guidance, and of course, over and over, asking for His forgiveness. And the you know, the easy path for that is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, both faithful and just. He holds us accountable, but he's also faithful and will forgive us our sins. And then this is the biggie, and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if all unrighteousness is taken away, what does that leave us? It leaves us, if you can imagine it, righteous, which means in right standing with God. Wow. I think I needed to talk about this today.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's like,
yes.
I really am preaching to myself today. As Ann Voskamp often says, you know, preaching to yourself. I think I'm preaching gospel to myself today because I'm beating myself up about something right now. And it's like, oh, right, Lord. Right. This is, you're still working on me.
And I love that you would share that. Amen. Sorry about that. I stepped on your toe. Sorry about that. But just the idea of his pleasure over you and his smile over you and his song over you. We do need each other to, you know, I love your humility and your willingness to be so honest, because we need to preach the gospel to ourselves time and time again. And yet, don't you feel, not even and yet, but living in grace and understand, leaning heavily on his mercy and responding to his goodness. To me, the fruit of that is humble gratitude, where you're humbled and you're grateful. But when you're striving in your own strength, it's prideful and it's impatient, where maybe you've even gotten something down and you wonder why others can't get it together. But when we are just in that place of humble gratitude, people are drawn to Jesus in us because that's what they need for themselves, right?
Yes, absolutely. I know some people are made uncomfortable when a mature Christian speaks so freely of their sin. It's like, haven't you gotten it together yet? And I just have to keep saying no, but wow, has Jesus got it together?
Right.
He always did. He always will. I'm dependent fully on him. And so my friends might say, or a husband, Lizzie, you aren't aware of this, but you really have grown a lot spiritually. We can't ever see that. In fact, we better not ever see that in ourselves, because then we are going to be so tempted to take the credit or to lay back and say, you know, I don't need to study the Bible anymore. I already know more than most people.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine thinking that way. But, you know, it can happen. We can get complacent. We can be sure we've got this. Or, as you were alluding to, we get our outside act together. We look like everything's good. And then we just don't bother to tell anybody it isn't, and we pass as a good person. But in truth, we're not. We're not. We need to be beating our chests and saying, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. And so that's the glory of her story. The fact that all she does is acknowledge the truth that Jesus speaks, that's all that's required of her. She does nothing else, and she's set free. And I think often we want to add to it. It's, I need to do this, and then I also need to do this thing, this thing, this thing. Surely there must be a list of expectations. I was shocked when I came into the church, and thank the Lord, into a wonderful church that didn't hand me a list. You know, they didn't say, okay, now that you're a Christian, now this is what you must do on top of everything. You know, this outward stuff, here's the other things you must do if you're going to be considered set free. And the truth is, we're set free because of him. No reason.
Oh, wow. Would you pray for that person who's with you in that they're beating themselves up today? Pray for them and for yourself, Lizzie. But just that we would all come into a fresh awareness of God's amazing grace and love for us.
Oh, Lord Jesus, you know what I'm dealing with today. Expecting more of myself than anybody else is expecting, especially you. And yet, Lord, in my flesh, I want to be productive. I want to do, and you are asking me to lean in and listen and let you love me. And Father, I pray for all of us who are there, who are feeling like we're dropping balls left and right, who are afraid that we are not pleasing you. Father, help us remember that you have pleasure in us because you made us. You have pleasure in us because we look to your Son. You have pleasure in us, Lord, because you are love and its very definition. You love loving us. It isn't a obligation with you, Lord. It is your joy to do so. We won't ever understand it, but we're very grateful for it. Thank you, Father.
Amen. Dear Lizzie, as always, such an incredibly rich time. I just pray God's richest blessings. And I do pray for a surprise moment with the Lord. We just are reminded again how much He loves you. We love you too. And you've been listening to Live the Promise. And just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's show on our website. And we'll meet you back here next time.